We're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. Do all of you remember at Passover I told you that, just for what it's worth, be sure and watch that Mount Mars, the war planet, was kind of the head honcho of the heavens for the next 5 months, May through September. It's called the war planet. Well, it played out its run in September, but who would have ever thought that the sign of war, that we'd actually have one? Okay? So sometimes it pays attention. It pays to pay attention to the signs that our Father does give us. I'll be talking more about that this afternoon. It's important that you know, why did God at first put in the Feast of Tabernacles? It was kind of a Thanksgiving, but let's cut right to the chase on it also. And it is written in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 43. Let's read it there if we may. You always want to pay attention to God's reasoning for things. That way it's a lot easier to please Him when you know what it is that He desires. And of course, I should tell you that on the solar calendar, you're in the eighth day, which is set aside for a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made into the fire. It is a solemn assembly. And I'm reading that from verse 36 in this Leviticus 23. We are in the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? Via the solar calendar, which it is also the first day of the civil new year. All right, I said civil new year. That is to say, figuring the solar calendar, you don't even need one, really. That is taking 14 days from the spring equinox, the 15th day being Passover, and then you start counting a group of 7 50s. Everything goes by 50s. The first 50 is Pentecost. The next 50 takes you along, the next 50, and the fourth 50, you mark that first day. The 10th day is atonement. When was atonement this year? September the 10th. What happened on the 11th? Well, it wasn't on our day of atonement anyway. And then, of course, Passover started on the 20th. It would be 15th. Started the 15th, and this is the eighth day of it, and we are in the autumn equinox. So we're on time for that. But now, why did we come here? Verse 43, let's read it. Why did God bring to pass the Feast of Tabernacles? The reason being that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Well, what was that? Well, the Sukkot, the booths. Well, it was Passover. You're really commemorating the Feast of Tabernacles, always remembering Passover. And let me ask you a question. What is your Passover? Christ, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. Well, I got some good news for you. He's also our tabernacle. But I wanted you to know that was God's plan coming out the gate. That the reason He declared the Feast of Tabernacles was so that the children throughout all generations would remember His delivering them on that Passover night, that the Lamb's blood was on the door and the death angel had to pass over our people, and they were free under the blood, the same as Christ became that Lamb slain. He became our tabernacle, and we are in Him, a tabernacle not made with hands. So you want to be very careful when you start studying with people that says, well, we have to do it the old way. And God help you if you ever roasted a lamb to celebrate Passover with. You and I would almost part company, because we have one lamb for one and all times, and that was Christ. That's sacrilegious if you do it for that purpose. Turn with me now to the ninth chapter of the great book of Hebrews. Let's see what Paul's letter to the Hebrews would have to say concerning the tabernacle. And I'm sure we'll all receive a blessing from it. And it reads, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." It had a sanctuary you could touch. I mean, it had ropes and cords, stakes. It was put up. It was there. A lot of times people won't worship something that they can't see, all right? But that first tabernacle was like that. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary." Had it right there. Verse 3, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." I mean, you go past there and you're right smack into the Holy of Holies. All right. "4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." It was all right there. It was so beautiful. But do you know something? Compared to our tabernacle, I don't want to say it didn't amount to a hill of beans, but it didn't amount. It was only a shadow, and a poor shadow at that, of what was to come. Our tabernacle, one made without hands, one that is with you, one that you can depend on, one that you can go into at any time you so choose. Verse 5. "And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." You really wouldn't understand. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The mercy seat, which is the seat of Messiah, is occupied by God and the Son Himself. And I don't think it needs all that much covering or protecting any longer. All right, I think He's quite able and capable of protecting it Himself. Where happens to be one of the cherubims that originally overshadowed that? Ezekiel chapter 28 lets you know it's the old devil himself. He had a high position, but he always had his eye on that seat, wanting to move up higher, higher. And look where it got him. You want to be real careful, and you want to absorb God's Word. Do it His way. The reason we have the Feast of Tabernacles to this day is recognizing what the tabernacle is, and that being Christ, of course, and what He means to us. And it is a time of thanksgiving, all right, that we are thankful. Our little old holiday of Thanksgiving kind of lines along, okay? Not to be in comparison, but. Verse 6. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." They went in there and they prepared everything and got her all prettied up and fixed up. 7. "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood," boy, didn't dare, "which he offered for himself and for the ears of the people." I mean, only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. Now, let's get this straight coming out the gate. What happened to that curtain that covers the Holy of Holies the moment Christ's flesh stopped breathing on that cross? It was rent from top to bottom. Why? So that you can walk in. So that you don't have to, you being a child of God, you being in tabernacling with Him, can walk into that Holy of Holies at any time. He considers you worthy when you stand repentant before Him. Come on in. I'm sure that the priest, when that was rent from top to bottom, that was standing there after they'd given the orders for crucifixion, were quite excited, to say the least. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Be cautious when you have people that tell you you must do it the old way, which was a foreshadow of Christ coming himself. It's blasphemy, okay? It's blasphemy for you to go back to the old. Am I saying the Old Testament's done away with? Heavens, no. It's your school teacher. It's what teaches you how to accept that is real. The old tent that was carried in the desert has long since molded and gone away. Okay? Not the mercy seat, not the covenant. It was taken, I feel, by Elijah when he left. You'll find where it is today in the last two verses of Revelation chapter 11. The real thing. But the real thing to you is Christ. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Only Christ can make you perfect. And I don't think... Have we got any perfect people in here? I don't think so. I know I'm not. But I'm, you know, but we do have Christ with us, and He is. And when you repent, for that time, He marks you perfect, all right? That's the way He operates. And do you know something? It would be advisable to you to note that you can never, never attain perfection without Him, without your tabernacle. Come on in. Come on in. Sit down. It's a place of rest. It's your mansion. He prepared it for you. It's there. It's always there. That you can walk in at any time. Not made with hands of man to be messed up, miss a stitch, cut a corner. It's perfect. Verse 10. Which stood only in meats with and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Until the new order. Until Christ became that tabernacle. A lot of those washings were traditions of men before it was over with. Oh, I mean, they put on quite a show. Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Do you understand that? That thing was pretty. It was a beautiful sight to behold, with the pillar of fire coming from it at night when they encamped. But it doesn't compare with what you have today. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you understand? For you. It is available. Call on it. Claim it. With love and with understanding. And when you go in, and in your thanksgiving, He will love you and protect you. God takes care of His children. You're never alone. You know, do you know the reason He made you? Because He needed a whipping boy or girl? Uh-uh. He made you because He loves you. He created your soul. Because He didn't have another one like it. No, not one. Not one soul like it. We're all different. We all have different DNA. Different fingerprints. He created you because He loves you and He wanted you. But He also, being our high priest, likes your company. Holy of Holies, come on in. Come on in. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh. This is one reason if somebody starts giving you this old story, we got to find the ashes of that red heifer. Now, come on. Come on. I won't even address that, all right? But they write article after article after article. Got to find the ashes of the red heifer. I don't know. Where do you reckon they are? Well, where all good red heifers go, I guess. I don't know. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ... Why would you want to change His blood for any of that? Okay? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's the way it is. He can take your mind, your body, and purge it. I mean, and the tabernacle isn't made with hands. Don't ever let anyone shut you out of it, because He loves you. It's your home. He made it for you. He made it so that when you were down, or you might have trying times like a lot might today, especially in certain cities we know of, come on in. This place is your rest. It's your mansion. It is eternal. Doesn't play games, doesn't play church. Come on in and make yourself at home. Let Him know that you love Him. And then let His blessings fall in your life, whereby others will see the blessings of God in your life. And that's a good witness. That's a good testimony, is to be blessed of God. He's got everything. He sure likes to bless you when you do it His way. Verse 15. And for this cause, or for this reason, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called, which might rather receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Do you like short-term things, or do you like long-term plans, all right? Always plan long-term. And many of you probably in these last few weeks have found out how important it is to invest long-term, too, okay? Everything's coming back, don't worry. You know, everything be back. Everything is just fine. God's in control. He's still on the throne, and our flag still flies. But He paid that price whereby... What He's saying here, this testament is a will. You're His child, right? If He died, who do you think does the inheriting? I mean, it's that simple. That's what He's saying. Verse 16. For where a testament or a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one creating the will. I mean, you don't collect your parents' will, in most cases, until they kick the bucket, all right? Or deceased, perhaps would be nicer to say, bless their hearts, okay? But anyway, that's just that makes the point. That's the way it goes, okay? All those old laws of that Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ in part. I'm talking about ordinances now. I shouldn't have even said the word law. Statutes and ordinances. He became. That tabernacle, hey, you're looking at Him. You're looking at the tabernacle when you look at Christ. All right. 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. That's when the will comes into effect. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, what is it saying? Let's just take a little side trip here. Why do you think Christ, while He was yet in the tomb, His flesh body, while He was yet in the tomb, He went to paradise and preached to the prisoners all the way back to the time of Noah? They didn't make it. They didn't make it. There was very few. Enoch and Elijah and just a handful without Him. And He made that available to them. You need Him too, beloved. That's my point. You need Him. He's got you in His will. It's written right there. You're it. You're a child. And He died on the cross that you could, through repentance, be fit. Because you come into the tabernacle, a feast that is His body, that is His blood, a feast that makes you perfect again, whereby you can enter into the Holy of Holies. 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated or without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. I mean, they had Bible studies back then. I mean, they met early in the morning and they had the word read to them. Why? Most of them couldn't read. Okay. So they had to have it read to them. There probably wasn't enough Bibles, I'll use that term, script, rolls, to go around even in the first place. He took the blood of calves, Moses did, and of goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. You know, you've got people to this day who say, we need to mix a little of this and a little of that. And it says right there, hyssop, mix a little of that. Maybe they don't even know what hyssop is, all right? And 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Do you know what all that is entailed today? And if you were to try it right here, right before us, Holy Communion. That's our feast of tabernacles. And He is our Passover, and He is our tabernacle. 21. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. I mean, you got, well, let's go one more verse here. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission of sins without shedding of blood, but praise God, He shed His blood for one and all times. Do you know who He did it for? You. He considers you worthy. He considers, you know, He loves His children. Isn't there something about it? Do you have a child and you get attached to that little rascal? Well, He gets attached to you. And it hurts Him when you disobey and when you don't do it His way. I'm sure He sheds tears because of what some do sometimes. I'm us. What we do sometimes. But then it pleases Him and He embraces you when you repent and say, Father, I love you. He's going to hold you, protect you, and love you. He thought enough of you that He shed all of His blood for you. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We got a lot better things coming, beloved. We're going to a place. Heaven is wherever God is, and it's right here on. We won't have to worry about our freedom any longer. We won't have to fight for it. We will have won it for one and all times. Because everything that is evil will be done away with. Heaven is a much better place. 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, not some tent, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, I wonder what He appeared there for me. Well, hey, when you get in trouble, He's your advocate. He talks to the Father. I mean, He puts in a good word for you if there's one to be had. Okay. Sometimes we kind of wonder, boy, I hope I've done enough good works that He can find something there He can put on my side of the table and get me out of this mess. Lord, help me. I don't suppose any of you have ever been in a case like that where you really get into one of those old-timey prayers. Oh, God, help me. You know, I don't suppose any of you have ever had that, you know. But, you know, He understands. He hears you, and He loves you for it. I mean, He knows you're honest, and He did that for us. Verse 25, not yet, nor yet that we should offer, that he should offer himself often. He's not going to do it over and over. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. I mean, he shed his own blood. That old priest thought he was really taking a chance just to walk in there with the blood of an animal. They even put little tinker bells on his shoes, because if he wasn't honest, God killed him. And long as they could hear the little bells, well, God hadn't done him in yet, thank God. Okay. Wonder how many preachers today, if we put bells on them. Well, anyway, 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he becomes our Feast of Tabernacles. He is our tabernacle, made without hands. 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. How many times? Once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's God's law. That hasn't changed. We're going to be talking a little further about that this afternoon. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He wants you to be at that meeting. He wants you to know that, to be there. What is it that God wants you to... Why did he want you to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? To remember Passover. To look back. That set of 450-day periods, which puts it right on Passover. To remember what he did for us, for it was a sign that that blood on the door caused the death angel to pass over your house. And so it is today when we partake of Holy Communion. You partake of that body and of that blood. It's very real. And with the tabernacle having been there, and again, he being our tabernacle. What a feast. What a time. You know, when he paid that price for us, many of us have a way of saying, whoa, it's right down to the time here. They're going to nail me to that thing. Many of us would say, well, maybe we should put this off till tomorrow. Yeah. Maybe I can find a different way to do this. He didn't whimper. He didn't complain. He did not try to find an excuse. Why? Because he loves you and he did it for you. So that you could find that protection. So you could find that safety in his tabernacle, himself. In loving him. True love. Knowing him. And do you know something? He built that for you. He did. He built it for you. Paid the price. You see, a lot of people say, well, those things are free. No, freedom's not free. And your salvation is not free. He paid the price. And you partook of it. Praise God that you did. When he was nailed to that cross, his arms outstretched, as it's written in Psalms 22, his arms pull from socket as they pierced him, nailing him to that cross. Even at that time, he taught you Psalms 22 so that you would know that it would happen 1,000 years later as it did, so that you could say, this word is true. It's my Father's word. I can count on it. So as we wrestle to understand sometimes, and we pray for knowledge and wisdom to simplify that is complicated to some, with understanding whereby we can share in that love and in his presence, even here today, as you do his work, as you be that testimony, that witness, I'm a child of God. And He loves you for that.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
Okay, let's get into some questions here. We're going to go with Joanne from California. Should you wait to plant a seed till a person asks you about a spiritual matter? Well, it's according to where you are. I do not recommend planting seeds where you work. Okay? Let's put it this way. Work and religion kind of don't go together. You've got to feed your family. You've got to make a living. Now, if somebody at work at break time or something else came up and asked you a question, you're kind of bound to answer it, okay? And answer it on a level that they can handle. Do you want me to repeat that? Answer it on a level, truthfully, but on a level that they can handle it. Because you still got to work there. Now, if a friend comes up to you and continues asking questions, answer them and plant seeds as you do. That's the way seed planting goes, okay? Kathy from Tennessee. When you talk of being naked in heaven, will the person realize this and be ashamed or embarrassed by it? Well, God always uses an analogy so that we can associate with it. I don't know, would it embarrass you to be caught naked out in town today? I think it would. Well, that's why he uses the analogy that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, our righteous acts, that means our righteous work for God, weave together the fine linen that we wear in heaven. If you don't have any righteous acts, you don't have any linen. All right? Now, of course, it would be embarrassing. You know, many of us have, sometimes we could say kind of a tough old time in this world. Why have it there? You know, why not really have a pretty good, you understand the word. Let's have a pretty good start there and let's be appreciated by Almighty God and, you know, go for the golden ring. That's a figure of speech also that means go for the best, all right? Waddell from Colorado. I have a question. Did you say Satan is chained in heaven at the present time? Where can I find this in the Word? His physical body is chained. His spirit is not. And chained is just means he's guarded by Michael. Revelation chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 will document that. He's held there. Now, he will be in literal restraints during the millennium when he's cast into the pit. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 document that from the Greek manuscripts, that he is banded, okay, meaning restrained. But his spirit can go wherever it wants to today, all right? Just like, you know, our Father is always very fair when he's testing his children. The Holy Spirit is at our request in his name. The evil spirits are around, and if someone requests them, they probably will sure find them. His spirit is loose, but physically he is not. William from Oregon, but that will be changed when he's cast out, as you'll read in that 12th chapter of Revelation. William from Oregon, question, when Eve conceived Abel, God gave Abel a soul from heaven to be born of woman. Did Cain receive the same? Yes. Everyone from the first earth age, when God looked at all the children and said, let us create man in our image. That means to look just like we do. Each soul entered that body at conception, as is illustrated with the conception of Christ, that John recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit the same day of conception, meaning he was there. And whatever we did in the first earth age, we deserve what we get. God's always fair, okay? That's why he could say concerning Jacob and Esau, Jacob I loved, Esau I hate. That wasn't past tense, necessarily. Esau had absolutely no respect whatsoever for his heritage, meaning his father. All he wanted to do is eat, hunt, and be happy. God doesn't like that, okay? So each soul is born, but God loves his children, and every soul has an opportunity, whatever its state, even a Kenite, child of Cain in the Hebrew town, can work themselves all the way out of problems and way into the plus by loving God and becoming a child of God. Victoria from Montana. If a person has a demonic spirit enter their body, where is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's certainly not in the same body, because a demonic spirit, evil spirit, better said, will not enter a body whereas the Holy Spirit is present. Does that happen only to those that haven't received the Holy Spirit, or does it leave the body, the spirit, Holy Spirit, for the demonic spirit to enter for some reason? No. Well, the Holy Spirit will leave you if you leave God. And then you're open game. But man always makes that decision, okay? Now, if you start playing with stuff, far out religions and other things, you're opening yourself up, okay? Because to open yourself up to some other God, you're breaking a number one commandment. God doesn't like that. No, let's see, I'll go ahead and read the rest of it. Also, if a person has a demonic spirit, can they pray to get rid of it themselves? Or is that even plausible? Well, I've never known of that to happen. I've known of cases where an evil spirit was trying to take a person over, but that person put him scooting, because the conflict is between Christ and Satan. But once, I will just use the words of a person that was possessed when I told that person, you know, if you were to ask me, and I always force a person to ask me for help before I give it, all right? Because God's in control. And I asked this person, I did say, you know that you are packing something around that I can help you with. And this person was in Canada, and he told me, you know, Pastor, I know you could do that. But you see, what I'm packing around many times makes a lot more sense than you do. So you see, that's the problem. Demonics know your very weakness, and they're going to take advantage of that 100%. Satan knows how to push your buttons. Victoria, and there's not one, I want to say at the same time, there's not one behind every bush. So, as Christ would say, peace be unto you, I say the same thing. It's something we don't have to worry about that much. But when it does, we have divine authority to take care of it. Victoria from Montana. This is the same person. What is on your white flag that sits behind you each morning? driving me crazy in Montana to see your ensign. Well, it's the Christian flag. It's a military Christian flag, military. I'm an old combat Marine, okay? It's the church flag. When that flag flies, we're having church. All right? That's what it means. It's the Christian church flag. That particular one happens to be a dress Christian church flag. Okay? Another denomination have a different church flag. If it's flying, you know that whoever is having church services. Yvonne from West Virginia. I fly it because we're having church right here and right now. Okay? Where the people... Okay, Yvonne from West Virginia. Question. What does agree with your adversary mean? Okay, well, you're probably thinking about in the great book of Matthew where it states, if you pass an adversary in the byway, agree with them or you will be delivered up. It means after the false Messiah appears on earth, people are going to be dangerous as far as someone believing or knowing it's not the true Christ. A crowd like that can be very dangerous. People do many strange things in the name of religion. It means if someone in the byway says, "Did you know Jesus is here?" Just say, "Hey, hey, hoo hoo." You know, people. There's one thing about the polluted language efforts that go on from generation to generation. And you see, you're supposed to be delivered up to the man. So you don't start biting the serpent's tail and him turn around and eat you up alive. That's why God would say that. Okay, Pearl from Nevada. Question. When old Satan gets booted out of heaven onto the earth, will he have all his angels with him at that time? Thanks so much. Yep. Again, go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Michael and Michael's angels boot Satan and all his angels out of heaven onto the earth. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking again in marriage with the fallen angels. All right? And... we got Bob from South Dakota. You're writing real close to the paper here, very small. This is not a trick question nor argumentative, just a thought I've had for a long time, and I wondered what your thoughts might be on the following. Two men on opposite sides in war, both praying Christians, praying not to be killed. One kills the other, or both kill each other. I'm a 10-year veteran in the military. And, this is why a civil war where it's brother fighting brother, he's always been against that, okay? And I know in Nam you had the same problem we had in Korea when we're getting in the middle of a civil war, and it's very hard for our eye to discern which brother is which brother, okay? But... God is very gentle and kind, and many times we are placed in a position where we have to do things. I will say one thing. We that fought in Korea, which is called the Forgotten War, and Vietnam, which isn't forgotten but I feel was not respected to the point it should have been, broke the back of communism. Communism is no longer the great threat it was at that time. So don't ever let anyone tell you that your fight was in vain. We broke the back of communism. It is no longer a superpower, but it is yet to be reckoned with because of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. You have nothing to worry about. We, by breaking the back of communism... And as I fought in World War II somewhat, the very close of it, had we not fought, our children would not probably be able to study Christianity today. They would probably not even speak the language we speak today. And in another way, for an old veteran, when I look around and I see all the Toyotas and Dodsons and this, that, and the other, and how many names are on certain properties, I kind of wonder who lost and who won sometimes. You know? Dorcas from California. When the two witnesses return, will they return in flesh bodies, since the change will not have occurred before Christ gets here? Well, we know that they die in the streets of Jerusalem, okay? Now, I know that many people feel that Moses and Enoch, or Elijah, rather, and Moses, or Enoch and Elijah would be the two witnesses. Neither Enoch nor Elijah died. They were taken away in a vehicle of God. That's possible, or it could be God can use whomever he chooses, okay? But they will definitely shed blood in Jerusalem. Jim from Virginia. Pastor Murray, where are the souls that have not been born yet? They're where they come from. They all come from God. They are all with him, okay? And they all go back to him. Jesus made this very plain in many places. He said, no one can ascend, meaning go back up, except they had come down. Come down from where? Same place, heaven, Father. Okay? God is the Father of all, and he kind of likes to look after his children like we like to look after ours. Esmeralda, I hope I'm saying that right, from Texas. Does the food laws apply to all people? Sure. We're all flesh. Poison will affect one people just like it will another, with there are extenuating circumstances to that statement, but be that as it may. The food laws were given to all of God's children. Number one, God knows what he's doing. Why did he put scavengers on earth? To clean up dead animals and diseased carcasses and stuff so that we wouldn't catch the disease. And then man turns around and begins to eat a scavenger, and you're taking all that crud into yourself. And God said, it will make you sick. All right. Many people pray for healing, and God will heal them. And in a year or two, they're right back where they were. And then they'll say, God's healing didn't last. No, you didn't, after you were healed, go by God's health laws, whereby you wouldn't get sick all over again. All right? So, yeah, the food laws apply to everyone. That is, if you want to be healthy. To break the food laws is not a sin unto losing your soul. It is a sin to losing your health. Okay? If you want to be sick, hey, don't follow God's plan. If you want to be healthy, follow his plan. Brandon from Arizona. And Brandon, I don't see your age, but I think this might be a young person. I don't know. Brandon from Arizona says, Pastor Murray, I watch your program every morning, and my question is, can God forgive you for all the sins you have done in your life? Yes, he can. There will come a time when one could commit an unpardonable sin, but that won't be until the false Messiah appears. Question two. My friend Larry is a very good friend. I've done a sin against him. I've let him down to where he can't trust me. Could he ever forgive to where he could trust me and make our friendship better? Thank you and God bless. Brandon, of course he can. God has already forgiven you if you truly repented. Now, your friend, a friend normally, if you caused him to lose trust in you, trust can be a breaking of trust can be forgiven, but trust doesn't pop back in at 100%. This is just life, okay? Trust starts in way back down here, because God also will not let us forget. And to not forget is experience whereby you're not deceived a second, third, or fourth time. So therefore, trust must be earned. So you're going to have to earn his trust, but you certainly can. But don't expect it overnight. That's many, this happens even in many marriages, Brandon. Somebody really messes up big time, and they expect an immediate warming right back to where they were. Hey, it doesn't happen that way. You have to earn respect and trust. And sometimes it comes the slow way, all right? So, stick with it. You'll get there. Barbara from Virginia. I have a question about the book of John. That is the one of the four Gospels, St. John, we just finished. In the New Testament, the first, second, and third epistles of John in the New Testament, and John that is in the first chapter of Revelation. Well, he's in all of them. He was the scribe. Is this the same John the disciple? Yes, it is. John, or St. John, the disciple that Christ loved, wrote each of those. His markings are on it, all right, if you really check it out, all right? Someone said that I, and somewhere in teaching John, that I mentioned John the Baptist. I do not use teleprompters or anything of that nature. I teach live, and it comes from here and here. So, and I've received several questions about this. However, I mentioned this. I can't imagine myself doing that, but then man's not perfect, are they? St. John wrote each of those books. Bradley from Texas. Are the seals mentioned in chronological order in the Bible? Question. No, they're not. Okay. If not, how do I convince people that the seventh trump is the last one? Well, now, Bradley, what are we going to talk about? Are you talking about the seals or are you talking about trumps? The trumps are in chronological order, okay? Christ opens the seals. The angel opened the ordered the trumps. They're in order, okay? The seals are not in order because of what is the first seal that Christ wanted to bring your attention to so you could be in one of those two churches he found no fault with in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9, Smyrna and Philadelphia, those churches. Well, he wanted you to know that the false Messiah is returning before the true Messiah. That's why the first seal coming out the gate has the false Christ riding a white horse pretending to be Jesus, all right? You can rest assured, but don't mix apples and oranges. You ask a question about seals, the trumps are in order. Why are they in order? A trumpet means execute the order now. Okay. Whether it's retreat, charge, or whatever, chow time, or go to bed. It is an order. This is the time. Execute it now. Okay, got it? And maybe that'll help you. Deborah from Arkansas. Can Christians have weak faith and weak belief? Well, you know, I think I stated in the last lecture, and I, you know, being an old Marine, an old combat Marine, I'm a very disciplined person. I don't buy weak faith. You either have it or you don't. And what is belief? You either believe Christ was the Son of God or you don't. How can you weakly believe Christ was the Son of God? If you weakly believe Christ was the Son of God, then you don't believe. Now, maybe I'm too much of a disciplinarian in certain cases, but I guarantee you one thing. Strict discipline brings home the troops. Strict discipline drives Satan from the midst. And I can't visualize someone. Faith hinges on your belief in Christ. How could anyone not believe that Christ was the Son of God? Now, I think, Deborah, why some people think they have weak faith is because they always mess up. And they say, well, my belief must be weak. No, it isn't. Flesh is. Again, don't mix apples and oranges. Tell it like it is and stick with it. Discipline yourself. I guarantee you, as long as we're in flesh bodies, we're going to mess up. That has nothing to do with our faith or our belief as being weak or strong. It's just that in the flesh, we mess up. Christ knew that. That's why he said, if a man sin and repents truly, forgive him 490 times, 7 times 70. So, I hope I'm bringing that clear. Faith is that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. How could you weakly believe that? I don't think it's possible. You either believe or you don't, okay? Bud from Texas, thank you for your comment about the staff and myself. I can't find should in the Strong's. I would like to know what it means in the Greek. It is in the Greek, it is, the word is mellow, and it would be about 3195. It's one of those words that some Strong's don't identify. 3195, U.S. Greek, not Hebrew now. The Greek dictionary, 3195. The word is mellow, and it has several meanings, as should naturally would. And question two, Psalms 108:5. The word will be taught for 1,000 generations. I can't get it to come out by biblical generations. Well, you won't. It's a figure, it's an idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom meaning the word will always be with us. Mark 13 will help you. Jesus would say in Mark 13, this earth age will pass away, but God's word shall never pass away or end. So you can, it is a statement of the ultimate in longevity. Okay? Figure of speech. Don't try to fit literal generations with it.
To request our free introductory offer by telephone,